According to Blood Vault, Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 1 through 5. I know I've got a lot of stuff on the screen here, but we're just going to read through it. A lot of it, that's why I showed the video, was to show the way the tabernacle was constructed. But Paul's going to go in here and say, now the first covenant also had regulations for ministry and an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was set up, and in the first room, which is called the holy place, where the lampstand, the table, and the presentation loaves. So Paul's going to describe what we just saw in the video. He's going to describe the tabernacle and how it was set up and how this was kind of a model of the kingdom of God, because Moses was instructed, be very careful to do everything according to what I tell you, because it's kind of a model of what we see the throne of God later. So behind the second curtain was a tent called the Most Holy Place. It had the gold altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, covered with gold on all sides, in which was a gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. The cherubim of glory were above the Ark, overshadowing the mercy seat. It is not possible to speak about these things in detail right now. So Paul's just kind of giving a background. Is this how the temple was set up, or the tabernacle? And he goes into verse 5. With these things prepared like this, the priests enter the first room repeatedly performing their ministry. The amazing thing about the Old Testament, the priest continually had to work, because if they didn't, then the sins would not be covered. The people's sins would not be covered. And they had to continuously work because there were so many people. This is a totally works-based religious system where if you didn't do A, then B is going to happen to you. But if you did A, then everything will be cool for a while. But how long did the Israelites, every time they said, we are going to obey you, when he came off the mountain, when Moses came off the mountain and said, hey, this is the commandments of God, they said, we will obey. We will do as you have said. And it didn't take long until they were making other gods, making idols for themselves, intermarrying with other non-Jewish believer or religion people, the Gentiles of the time. And the Gentiles of the time had all kinds of pagan gods and all kinds of different gods that they worshiped. And that was really what inspired God in his jealousy to say, okay, you know, I'm going to destroy you. We're going to start over. Even at one time in Genesis, God repented that he had made man. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? He repented that he had made man. And so we see here the high priest alone enters the second room, and he does that only once a year and never without blood. Hence the title of this sermon is Blood Bought. Now, I grew up in the South, and we used to go around and go ask people, are you blood bought? Are you blood bought? Whoa, what are you talking about? Yeah, bought with the blood of Christ. He paid the price for us with his own blood. And that's what we mean by when we say, are you blood bought? Yes, we are. As believers, we are. So always blood. You always had to have blood. And this is why you see the temple was set up with the laver. They called it whatever, the laver. And they would put the goats and the bulls and all that in there, and they would sacrifice them, and blood had to be shed. And if you want to really go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, and I was talking to my daughter about this week. She texted me, actually. She said, hey, Dad, I know you told me that something about the sin of Adam and Eve, it wasn't disobedience, it was something else. And I shot her back one word on the text, unbelief. Because see, unbelief precedes disobedience. Because if you really believe God, he's got the best for you, then you're going to, you know, want to please God. You're going to walk in his ways. You want to walk in his spirit. But if you don't really believe him, you're going to do like Adam and Eve did, and you're going to go to that tree, and you're going to look at it, and you're going to be tempted to say that, you know, God doesn't really know what he's talking about in my life. You know, I'm the exception here, and I need to do something here, and I'm going to step out because I really don't believe God. That's what it is. And when we talk about disobedience, we're not believing God. When we talk about being a believer, we have entered into obedience because we believed him. And so, but you see it from Genesis, the first few chapters in Genesis, when God comes into the garden, he says, "Where are you, Adam?" And I think that's just funny as can be. That's just hilarious to me. Like, really, God? You don't know where he's at? Come on. You know, it's like, "Where are you, Adam?" And he knows exactly where Adam is. And Adam's over hiding. And he says, "Why are you hiding? Have you done something wrong? What are you shameful about it?" And this is what we do if we think we're under works and we're under religion. This is what we'll do. We'll go out and we'll do something wrong that we know is wrong, you know. And every sin is an intentional act, right, or unintentional. You do have sins out of ignorance, talked about in the Old Testament. You sinned out of ignorance. You really didn't know what you were doing, so they had to make sacrifice for that too. But he finds Adam, and Adam, he said, "Did you eat of the tree?" And Adam and Eve have already made preparations for this. What have they done? They've gone out and gotten fig leaves and put them on them. That's the work of their hands. They went out, cut the fig leaves, fashioned them together, and put them around them because they knew they were naked. That's the first works of man. That's the first religion, was man trying to atone for his own sin. And then what does God do? He comes along and says, "It's got to be bloodshed." So he goes out and kills the innocent animals and gives them coverings of animal skins. Meaning, those innocent animals, somebody had to die and shed blood to cover. And that's the first glimpse at what God is going to require of his son Jesus thousands of years later. So we see that right there in Genesis. So, "Never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of people had committed in ignorance." Here it is. Here's the reference to that. And you'll find this in the Old Testament, sins of ignorance. "The Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed while the first tabernacle was standing." Okay, so before Jesus, you had to be the high priest, and you had to be squeaky clean. And they would just sit there and cry and out to the Lord, "Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me," and make sacrifices of animals and stuff before they felt like, "Okay, now I think God will allow me to come into the most holy place." The holy place, the Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. "This is a symbol for the present time during which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience. They are physical regulations and only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time of the new order." So he's saying everything that was done then could not be perfect. "But Christ has appeared." Capitalize that. Hebrews 9:11. Christ has appeared as who? A high priest. Remember, we've been talking about he was a priest at the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no ending and no genealogy. You know, God has always been, always will be, always is. And we can't imagine that because we live in a time domain. We were born on a certain date at a certain time, and our clock started ticking. And there'll be a certain time when our clock, when our little ticker quits ticking. And that will be our time. And so we live in a world where we have time. I got to be at work at 8, not 8:01. I get off at 5. You know, hopefully, let's get called back for overtime. Unless you're like Paul, has to work all the time, or like Jeff, or me, or all of us that work. We know how it goes. You get called in overtime, whatever. So Christ has appeared high priest of the good things that have come in the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. Now, go around the world and just look at all the temples, all the tabernacles, all the buildings that have been constructed in the name of the Lord. And they're beautiful. I was down in Cartagena one time and walked into a Catholic church. I'm like looking at this thing and I'm like, it's gorgeous. The ceilings were, you know, 100 feet high. and paintings everywhere, and the walls were beautiful. And every time I walk into one of those places, whether it, whatever religion it is, Hinduism, Mormonism, Catholicism, whatever religion it is, I walk in and I go, this is the best men can do, you know? And some of them are actually gaudy looking, you know? Some of them are actually like, it feels kind of cold in here. I feel like this is not a very warm environment. I'd rather be in a lodge up in Jackson Hole somewhere, right? But it feels kind of cold, kind of stifling. And then you look around at some of the stuff that they have on the walls and stuff, and you're like, the Bible says don't make any image of anything in heaven, you know? I just get really, I see Jesus pictures for sale at Christian bookstores. So I said, I'm not putting that on my wall. We don't know what Jesus looked like. And I'm going to put that on my wall and say, oh, that's Jesus? I got Jesus right here. I don't need him on the wall in my house. You know? And so Christ is that tabernacle, not man made with man hands. There's a verse in the Bible, and I can't quote the verse, but I can tell you the scripture. It says, God does not dwell in a house made by man's hands. And how many times will religions tell you, you got to go to this certain building, this certain tabernacle, and then you will feel the presence of God because God is in there. The only way God is in there is if there's a believer in there. That's it. Because if you're a believer, you just took the Holy Spirit in there with you. Absent a believer, when they close that thing down at night, God ain't nowhere around that place. Nowhere any else. God, we take God with us. So God does not dwell in a tabernacle made by hands. He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Can we say amen to that? Verse 13, for if the blood, and here's Paul going to talk about, if the first covenant was good, then why do we have to have a second? Why do we have a new one? So here he indicts it. He says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctified for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, underline that. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God. What's a dead work? Anything not done in faith, right? You know, we do works all the time. We do works all the time. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says, we walk in the works that God has prepared beforehand. He's already prepared all the works for us to go do. We just walk in them. And as we go about, we're in faith. As we go about in faith, doing whatever we do, goodness follows. Goodness follows. We don't have to worry about, hey, I need to go do my good deeds today. Let me go knock on my neighbor's door and see if I can rake their leaves, and then I'll feel better about myself. And God will love me more. That's a lie. That's a lie. You can sit in your living room and drink a beer and watch a football game, and God loves you just as much as if you didn't go do anything. So he's saying here that Jesus was without blemish. He was the only man who knew no sin. So he's the only one who could be our perfect sacrifice. Amen? Therefore, I've heard so many pastors say this. Anytime you see the word therefore, you got to figure out why it's therefore. You know? There. Yeah, it's pastors today, we do say the same jokes. When I was with Calvary Chapel, I used to go around and say, you know, I can go to a Calvary Chapel on the East Coast, and I can go to a Calvary Chapel on the West Coast, and I pretty much know what's going to be said because I've heard all you guys, and y'all just say the same jokes. And it's kind of funny, but therefore, why is it there? Why is that word therefore there for? Well, he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Because a death has taken place for redemption for the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will exists, the death of the one who made it must first be established. For a will is valid only when people die, since it is never in effect while the one who made it is living. And Paul gets a little convoluted here, but basically he's saying, yeah, there's, you know, if you make a will, then it doesn't go into effect until you die. He's talking about how Jesus gave this promise, and now that he's died, it's in effect. So this is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. When every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats. And it's going to go in here, without shedding of blood, there's no remission, but we'll get to that. It says, along with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you. In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And here's the big one. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, that's not the shedding of our blood. Our blood is tainted. Our blood can't do anything. But the blood of the perfect Lamb, the Lamb without blemish, the Lamb without sin, Jesus Christ himself, that perfect blood, when he shed his blood, that was a one-time thing for the forgiveness of sins. So when you go out and sin again, you don't have to say, God, would you mind going back up on that cross? Because he ain't gonna do it. Therefore, we are forgiven past, present, and future. Because a lot of people say, well, what about my future sins, Chuck? Well, what about them? Christ died once and for all, shed his blood for your future sins. When he died, all your sins were in the future. Because, you know, he died 2,000 years ago, and he looked into the year 2024, and he saw Mary and Paul, and he said, you're forgiven. All your future sins are forgiven. Once and for all, you're forgiven. We don't have to do like a lot of religions will teach you to do. You must confess your sins daily. Who? I got to do that? How am I going to do that? Because I forget. I'm getting older and I don't remember. And what if I forget one? Then is he going to hold that against me? And so we don't have to do that. We confess with our mouth, and Bill sent me this verse this week, one of his favorites and mine too. We confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Once and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. And I'm studying this word sin, and I'm still working on it. There's sins, there's sin. There's different Greek words for that word sin. But a lot of times in Romans, that word sin is just that unbelief that we don't know him, that kind of sin. And then there's sins that we omitted or committed, that type of sins. But going back to this, according to the law, that almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And this is why Christ died. This is exactly why he died. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. We have an advocate. We have a mediator. He is the mediator of the new covenant. So now he is. There's no tabernacle. There's not a building, a tabernacle, anything that a man can make that would hold him, or that he would choose to dwell in. He chooses to dwell into you personally. You are the tabernacle of Christ. Your body is the temple of God. That's scripture. Now, we don't need tabernacles. We don't need temples. We don't need special places that we go to where we can find God, or we can experience God, or we can draw closer to him. You know, some people feel like they've got to go to the church, or they've got to go to a special place that was maybe dedicated for God's work or something. Well, you're dedicated for God's work. You yourself. And wherever you go, you carry the temple with you. You are the temple of God. He is with you. So he is in heaven right now saying, you're mine, 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 you're mine. All you people are mine. Devil, back off. We all know we've been through it. The enemy can give us a hard time. The enemy can make us really anxious, really worried, really afraid. You know, the sky has fallen, and the devil says, yeah, it's fallen. Your life is over. You were born on the wrong side of the tracks. You'll never amount to anything. Just give up. Enjoy your life and go do whatever you want to do. And then you end up homeless, in the gutter, as an alcoholic or something. You wonder, what happened? But it's never too late. You cry out to God, and what does he say? Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. He didn't say, come and work for me. Come and serve me. Come and bow down to me. Come and make me feel more great about myself. God is God. He doesn't need anybody. He chose out of his loving kindness to have fellowship with us and to create us for that. So why was I created? To have fellowship with God. Well, what's my purpose? To have fellowship with God. Well, there must be something else. No, there's not. And that's why we all long for that day of his return. Amen? That's why when we start talking about the second coming and all this kind of stuff, we're like, we get excited. Everybody else is like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's kind of scary, you know, stars falling from the sky and mountains being removed and everything being upset. A new heavens and a new earth. Woo, that's kind of scary. Not for us, because behold, I make all things new, including your life. Newness of life is only found in him. But yet we try to find it in so many other ways. You know, I test drove a new Jeep yesterday. I was telling Jeff, boy, I was feeling good too, man. I had 6 speeds manual. You know, I was clutching that thing like old days, right? But man, this is nice. Had a lift kit on it. And I'm like, and then I saw the price on it. I even took it up to Timberlake's, told my wife to get in. She goes, have you lost your mind? And I'm like, it's candy apple red too. And I'm driving that thing around, and boy, I'm feeling like, yeah, I'm going through my second midlife. And I'm driving that thing around, and I'm feeling really, really good until I looked at the payment and the price. I'm like, okay, Chuck, come back down. Come back down. So, amen. So he's in the presence of God, making intercession for us all the time. This is why we don't need to walk around feeling guilty. Okay? We don't need to walk around feeling like we have to do something and we don't need to do something like that. But we're going to walk in his ways. We're going to want to do what pleases him. And people say, Chuck, you preach cheap grace. Nothing cheap about it. Chuck, you're preaching the license to sin. I said, you were sinning just fine before you got your license. You don't even need a license to sin. And I said, no, it's not cheap grace. It's walking in the Spirit. So it's not you're doing things out of obligation anymore or by the letter of law, because we know that the letter kills. The Spirit gives life. The letter kills. We're doing things just because we're a new creation. And goodness is going to come from us because God has given it to us. And so what God has put in is going to naturally flow out, right? So we're going to do nice things. We're going to do kind things. We're going to treat people with compassion. We're going to love them even if they hate us. Who can do that? The world can't. It's tit for tat. You slap me, I'm going to slap you back. But we can do that. Because how much have we been forgiven? Everything. And I've caught myself sometimes judging people harshly. Well, how could he do that? How could he call himself a Christian and do what he did? And then that long worm that does a turn comes right back in my face. Chuck, how about da 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 da? Ooh, I forgot about that. Well, how about da 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 da? I forgot about that one too. So just shut up. Pray for people. Everybody's struggling. Everybody's struggling. Everybody's got struggles. We all have them. Encourage each other. Build each other up in the what? Strength of the Lord. Amen? Amen. That's the good news. 9:25, he did not do this to offer himself many times. As the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. Whew! Just for my sins alone, he'd be up there every day. Just for my sins alone, I don't think he would ever come down. Just stay up there. But he did it. He said, it's finished. It's finished. There's no sin greater than my blood. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages. Are we in the end of the ages, guy? Yeah. We've been in the end of the age since Christ's return. Like I say again, God doesn't have a time clock. 1,000 years is a day to the Lord as a day is 1,000 years. God doesn't have a time clock. We're the ones that keep putting times on things. You know, by this time I need to do this. By this time I need to do that. By this age I should be doing this. I should be doing that. And how many have gone through crises as I did once in my life? 45 years old maybe. Walking into my little apartment down in Miami with 40-year-old carpet, the stench you could smell as soon as you walked in the door. Cheapest place I could find. Had a little mattress on the floor. I'd walk in and just start crying my eyes out. And I was thinking totally in the world. I would think, by this time, I should have had the 3-bedroom house with 2.2 kids, the white picket fence, and the dog. And as a bonus, I might have had a swimming pool in the backyard. At this time in my life, I should have been there. Now I have nothing. Nothing. My life is going backwards. Until God just kept pouring his spirit into me and pouring his love into me and saying, you're not going backwards. I'm bringing you forwards. You're not going backwards. You're drawing closer to me. Draw close to me and I will draw near to me. I will draw near to you. God is a rewarder of people who diligently search him. Are you searching him for him? You know, our number one goal every day should be searching for him. Not that we don't know him, but just to know him more. How well do you want to know your spouse? As well as I can. Okay, then search them. Be with them. Spend time with them. Be inquisitive about them. Enjoy them. Put them first, right? So our minds should be constantly on the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Every time we start getting that little fade away, I call it the little distraction technique of the devil. Come on over here and let me show you something shiny. Don't go into that. Don't buy that. Come on over here, I'm going to show you something a little shiny. You're going to like this. And you're just captivated. And you're held hostage. And God is sitting there going, come on back. That's dangerous over there. Come on back. You're mine. I'm a jealous God to be playing with these other ones. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And here's that word sin again. It doesn't say sins. Removal of sin, singular. That's that unbelief. That's that which leads to our disobedience. And there are people out there, and this is universalism, that will say, don't worry about it, guys. God will give you a second chance. Lie from the pit of hell. Here it is. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment. Let's go into that just real quick. What is judgment to a believer? Yeah, but what are we going to have to stand before him and give an account? No. No. Because Christ is our mediator. He is our advocate. He's sitting here saying, come on up. Come on in. You're clean. You're pure. You're righteous. You're mine. The world will face judgment. They will have to give an account of why they refused God, why they refused to believe, and why they had their own religion and their own God and their own idol before him. So it's appointed unto man to die once after this judgment. So also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are awaiting him. Amen. Amen. And that's the good news. That's the good news. That's the gospel. You know how to know you're a true believer? You can't wait to see him. You're longing for him. You know, and that fleshly part of us goes, well, God, you know, my dad used to pray this. He's 91. I talked to him on the phone yesterday. He's doing great. I mean, he's real slow, but he's 91. But my dad used to do this. He would pray, hey, Lord, let me just live long enough to see my kids graduate high school. Well, we all did that, three of us, three brothers. He said, well, let me just live long enough to watch them graduate college. We did that. Well, let me just live long enough to see them all get married and have a family. Well, we've done that. I'm like, I want to ask him next time I talk to him, Dad, what are you waiting on now? You know, what are you waiting on now? But we all tend to do that. We're all like, God, just leave me here for a little while because I'm kind of enjoying it. Well, you're meant to enjoy it. Enjoy your time. But look forward to that time when we don't have any more aches and pains and sorrows, and we're with him forever, and we're perfected in our new body, the one that will not be corruptible. And so enjoy every day. You know, and I tell my students over at the college, there's two ways you wake up in the morning. Two different opposite ways. You wake up and you think, all the stuff I got to do today, all these problems, all these obstacles, all these issues I got to deal with, all these people I got to deal with. Or you can wake up and say, I've got a lot of opportunities today. God has given me opportunities today to excel, to be successful, to move forward in life, to enjoy my time here with wherever he sends me and wherever he leads me, and be open to that. Be open to his leading. And remember what the devil does. He pushes you. But God leads you. Whatever's pushing you right now, it's not of God. But whatever he's leading you in, whatever your heart is coming in, that's what you need to pay attention to. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, another time to just get to know you better through your word. That's how we know you, Lord, through your word. And your word will not return void. Your promises, your word will not return void, but it will accomplish the work you have sent out. And Lord, we are believers. We are a group of body of believers, and we trust in you. Lord, we just pray to bring others that want to hear the good news. Not be a part of a religion, but bring others that want to hear the good news. We pray for this valley, Lord, for all those that are in bondage, for all those that are in religious bondage, that are in financial bondage, that are in mental, spiritual bondage of whatever type. Lord, that we will just be a little beacon of light in this valley, our church as a whole, your church, Lord, and that your name will be glorified through everything we do and everything that's done here in your name by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.